Our Heavenly Father, this is our prayer. Now that we open your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit will help us to understand it, that you'll open our eyes, but also open our ears and help us to listen and to get it. We need your help to get it. And so, Father, we invite you during these moments before us to fellowship with us. And we pray that we'll respond to you. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1817. Other than that, you have your own Bible. Well, thank you very much, Janelda. Laura and Larry kind of exhausted in the transition move and everything. And so, Janelda, great job. And thanks for teaching us that new chorus. That was actually biblical right through. It's good to have biblical choruses. And so that's good. And many of the things that we've been thinking of these days. Now, let me just bring you up to speed.
Okay, let's go back to the book of Ephesians. Now, I have put another insert in your bulletin today, and as you'll notice, I left out some words. And the reason for that is that I think that there is a point where we can listen, but I find that when I have had to sit under someone speaking, the more I take notes on what they're saying, the more I actually interact with them and the greater my learning and appreciation, because I'm sort of walking along with them and I see what's going on. The other thing for me is I have sometimes a file folder, and that those notes go in that file folder because I may need them later. And I told you before that Lou Warad, the last pastor I worked with in Hamilton, who's been here a few times, he had an insert every Sunday almost, and I have in my files things on the Ten Commandments and the life of Moses and so on down the line. So I put the insert together so that we will intentionally study the scripture, but I've left a few blanks so that you will be intentionally listening. It's intentionally learning and growing together. So that's the reason for this. And so I may not follow it totally, but I'll try to make sure I give you all the words to fill in your blank there. A number of years ago, one of my mentors, a coach, someone I trusted and was a very wise person, said to me, the key to Christian ministry is that you need to know yourself. Now, within me, there was a bit of a bristling because I thought, well, you know, that sounds like a whole lot of psychology when really, isn't the Bible what we need to know? Now, as time has gone on, I have come to the conclusion that there's a tremendous balance, and it's God's will, that we think about this issue of being prepared for ministry in this way. That the key to Christian ministry, yes, is knowing our God. If we don't know Him, we have nothing to say. We are just not a glorified social club. It is a matter of knowing our God, but it's also important to know ourselves as God has created us in unique ways to serve Him in unique ways. And if we belong to Jesus, we do have certain gifts and talents that He has given to us for the purpose of fitting into a team so that the church will be what the church needs to be. So having said that, last week we talked about the verses in chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians. Like, what is Paul really up to here when he teaches us this book? And I think one of the key verses is chapter 6 in verse 13 when he says, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. So the reality is, we talked last week, that when a little baby is born, our natural expectation as parents is that they will sleep, they will eat, but mostly they will grow. And if they're not growing, something is wrong. If we are not growing, once we know Jesus as our Savior, something is wrong. We need to grow spiritually and mature to the point that when the day of evil comes, we will stand and we will plant our feet, and we will not only know how to do something, but we will experience the strength of God so that we will not give in to temptation or evil, and we will recognize it, we will see it as God sees it, and we will remain strong. We're standing on our own two feet. Of course, this does involve the family of God, because some would say, and chapter 6 here would be very open to this, we are to put on the armor of God. So we do sing rightfully, "Onward, Christian soldiers." And there is a point where we are an army of those who know God against the forces of evil. And this is what God wants in our lives. So chapters 1 to 3 have to do with teaching us where the believer in Jesus stands. So in the chart last week that we had, these three chapters have to do with beliefs, affirmations, things that I need to have in my mind so that I am thinking rightly in order for me to make proper adjustments in my life, chapters 4 through 6. But ultimately, when I know the truth, when I make adjustments according to the truth, then I am able to stand when the day of evil comes. So this is our focus in this book. Paul is really helping the church in Ephesus, but also the general church now, to mature, to grow up spiritually, to get disciplines in place so that we will not be conquered by the evil one. So I've just broken down your insert there, and as I say, I'll try to make sure that I put in some things. So we would say in 6:13 and 14a, it is God's will that we be able to stand when the day of evil comes. As any responsible parent, he wants us to do that. I should say, don't think that you're going to be maybe overwhelmed by all this today. This insert will do for two Sundays. We're going to finish the other part of it next Sunday, so keep it in your Bible. So we're not going to go through all this, and I'm not going to force feed you totally today, but I am going to feed you, okay? So it is God's will. And as we mentioned, chapter 3 teaches us where we need to stand so that we'll know how to stand. So the first notation is where we are, or in other words, our position. And as Janet read this morning, you saw a number of times, and you will see in the New Testament, particularly in the epistles, a number of times, the term in Christ. And so in verse 3 here, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Upon believing in Jesus, that means that somebody told me that God loved me so much, but because I have sinned against God, I am not in right relationship with Him. And that's bad news, but the good news is that Jesus died on the cross. He took my death penalty for me. And when I receive Jesus as my Savior, I become a Christ follower. This is what it says here when it mentions in verse 12, "In order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed." So we heard the message of God's love, the possibility of forgiveness, Jesus making that possible by His death. And we respond by placing our faith in Jesus, because we know that we cannot get to heaven on our own. We are not perfect. We'll never be good enough. So we receive from God, by humbling ourselves before Him, the free gift of eternal life and forgiveness. At that point, God takes us and places us in Christ. So when Jesus said to Nicodemus, a very religious person in John chapter 3, "Nicodemus, I know you're very religious. I know that you're a teacher, but you must understand this. Unless you are born again, You cannot enter the kingdom of God. What is he saying? He's saying, Nicodemus, you were born physically, and therefore you are in a human family. But Nicodemus, there's another part of all of reality. You need to be born into a spiritual family. You need to be born a second time. You need to be born from above. You need to enter God's family. It's a particular note. He was talking to a religious, academic teacher of the strictest sort. And yet this person did not have a relationship with God. He was going through the motions of being an academic, and he knew the scriptures, and people looked to him for learning. But that doesn't make a person a Christian. We must, through faith in Jesus, receive that which God provides that we can't work for ourselves. So being born again or being placed in Christ, in God's family, is a major issue here. So where is the believer? They are in Christ, which means that they have identified with Jesus and therefore they're a part of God's family. Paul's testimony. Paul was another guy. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. It's just a few pages over. It's the next book, actually. And here Paul, we're not going to read it all, but in the first part of chapter 3, Paul talks about all the religious stuff that he did and his heritage as a Jew and how legalistic he was and how perfect in every observance. But then he says in verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. So once a person turns from sin and asks Jesus to be their Savior, they receive this privilege of being placed into God's family. And in doing so, they have received the righteousness of God that makes them a child of God, a son of God, and therefore heaven becomes theirs. Now, one thing that I want to note here. So under verse 13 on your sheet, it's when we believed the gospel. The thing that we need to note, and I want you to see, is that God is making a distinction in this book between those who are in Christ and those who are not yet in Christ. And we as believers need to adopt God's view of this issue. As in Nicodemus's case, as in Paul's former life, as a religious person, he did not know God. He knew about God, but he didn't have a personal relationship. It isn't religious people that are necessarily Christians. It isn't good people. It isn't people who are just church people. Those who are God's people are those who are in Christ. And so it's very important that we understand that by this constant reference here to those being in Christ, he's also indicating, and we'll see it in chapter 2, that some are not in Christ, but he is shaping our thinking. This is grassroots, get your feet down. This is what you need to believe if you are going to stand against evil. I'm mentioning this intentionally because in our day, Often our society, our culture, our community sees, well, we have a group of religious people and they're all in a melting pot. We're all together. We're just in the pool. So it doesn't matter what you believe in, as long as you believe in something, is the common thinking. And so if you go to church, that's okay. And if you believe something, well, I'm glad that that's a comfort to you. But I want us to understand that in God's mind, there is a very real distinction between those who are in Christ, God's family, and those who are not in Christ. And we've said it before. There are only two types of people in the world. Those who know Jesus and have believed in him, and those who do not believe in Jesus. Don't get confused by all the name tags that people wear. Well, I'm okay because I'm Anglican, or I'm United, or I'm Catholic, or I'm a Muslim, or I'm a Jehovah's Witness. And we ask people sometimes, are you a Christ follower? Well, I go to the Lutheran church. I didn't ask you that. So sometimes in our politically correct society, if we are not careful as those who desire to be Christ followers, we include everyone under an umbrella that they must be God's children. That is not what the Bible teaches, and it is not what this text says. And all through Scripture, you can look at various points in the Old Testament and in the New and see that you are either in God's family or you are not. And so we need to be very clear about this, because so often in our society, as we mentioned, we talk to religious people, but just because they're religious, that doesn't mean they know God personally. It means that we all need to know Jesus. If just being religious was good enough, Jesus would not have had to come and die on the cross, taking our death penalty, because we probably, to some degree, could have been religious enough to get there on our own. But that, because that was an impossibility, Jesus came to make it possible that upon repentance and putting faith in Christ, I could be placed in God's family. And I'm a child of God, not of any merit of my own, but because of his grace, which we're going to look at a little bit later. So the issue is that God is making a distinction. I also put a very practical note here that when we read the Bible, we must ask, who is God speaking to, or who is the writer referring to? Promises of blessing are only for those in Christ. I say this because I'm telling you repeatedly, if I get to sit in on a funeral service, I hear verses of Scripture taken and applied to anybody who has died, giving the inference that we're all in. We're all going to heaven. Everything is good. They either got baptized or they were in the church choir or they gave to the offering. And we are communicating at that point a false gospel. Either a person is in Christ through faith in him, having repented of sin, or they are not. And so I'm saying to you, we need to keep our ears on. What am I hearing? Is what I'm hearing consistent with what God is saying? Because false teachers will actually take verses out of the Bible and use them for their own ends, and they'll take every opportunity to say, oh, there's no more tears in heaven, which is true, and there's no more sadness in heaven, which is true, when at the same time they know very well the attitude of the person in the coffin had toward God. And sometimes it was not for God at all. So we need to be very careful. And so I want us to see how practical this is. When a person is in Christ, that means that they know Jesus personally. And don't confuse that with just saying that everybody is in, because that is not true. So he's talking about a position here, being in Jesus. Now, if we are in Christ, verse 3 is very clear. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. That tells me that once I became a part of the family of God, God gave me a whole list of blessings. So your first blank there, blessed. He has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The first thing is, even the mention that he's blessed us in heavenly realms, it's regarding heavenly realms, which speaks of a spiritual blessing. That means that believers have a relationship, there's your blank, with God. 2 Peter 1 tells us, in verses 3 and 4, that God has provided everything we need for life and godliness. His intention is that we grow in spiritual matters. So the very fact that he's blessed us in heavenly realms, that speaks of the fact that it's before God. And that's what really matters. It doesn't matter what our religious standing is before our community in some respects. What are we like in the eyes of God? And so we've been blessed before God in spiritual life with every spiritual blessing because of faith in Christ that puts us in God's family, and we are in Christ. So the point here is our mind needs to be on these matters as God's is. God wants to bless us. He can only bless us ultimately through receiving his son and being in his family. And God is so mindful. Read Psalm 1. God is looking out for the righteous, but the wicked will be dealt with. Later on in the Psalms, his ears are open to the prayer of the righteous, but his eyes are against those who do evil. God is making a distinction. He loves everybody. He wants everyone in his family. But if people reject him, then they are not under the blessings listed here. So we're talking about spiritual blessings. Secondly, we are blessed in being chosen to be holy and blameless in his sight. That's verse 4. In other words, God has long-term plans for us. It involves having eternal life, which means acceptance in Christ, but it also means that we need to focus on growth, spiritual growth. And so growth is intentional. Growth is different than church attendance. Growth means that I recognize that God has done a tremendous thing in my life to bring me to know Jesus personally. And because of that, I need to grow in my love for him, and he's giving me the scriptures to do that. And so intentionally, I need to know the scriptures. And he's giving me the privilege of prayer. I can talk to God. God talking to me, me talking to God. Well, that's fellowship. That's a relationship. That's not just not doing church. And so here we have this blessing of being chosen to have a holy and blameless life. We need to really grow. He's also blessed us by, as says here, we are predestined for adoption. A lot of discussions gone on about predestined. In other words, how does God see so far ahead that he's had a plan for my life even before creation took place? And we could get into that and everything. The main point I think we need to grasp today is this, that God had his eye on us from eternity past. And God wanted us to be in his family. He wanted to take us and to adopt us. And so we're a chosen child. The point that we needed to deal with was, I need to allow him to do that. I needed to hear the gospel, and I needed to respond to God personally. Other than that, I am not placed in Christ. But having been placed in Christ, I am adopted. I am a chosen child. God wanted me. And so this is part of the framework that Paul is trying to get across to us. Do you understand who you are? If you've placed your faith in Christ, you're in God's family. You have been blessed by God from eternity past because he's made you a part of the family. You have become his child, and you are a person, number four here, who has been blessed at receiving God's glorious grace to you. Grace is unmerited favor. It is undeserved, yet it is so freely given. And it has brought us to the place, as it says in verse 7, where we receive redemption through his blood. Redemption is a word that means the same as when we go to Food Basics and we redeem something. We buy it. And the Bible tells us that by Jesus' death on the cross, he took upon himself our punishment. He made forgiveness possible. He paid the debt that I owed, and he provided so that I could have forgiveness of sin. And the Bible refers here to the point that Jesus has bought us from the slave market of sin when our former owner was a guy called Satan. But now we have been transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And in that also, verse 7 is the forgiveness of sin. In other words, the ledger has been wiped clean. My sin is not held against me. So these are all great blessings. But Paul, look at what Paul's doing now. And we'll mention this again next week. If I am going to stand, chapter 6, when the day of evil comes, I need to know where I'm at. Because when I know in my mind, because of what this book says, what we've talked about today, if I know in my mind where I am at with God, that I am in Christ if I've received him, then I will know better how to stand when the day of evil comes. This is very important. God is moving us from knowledge to appreciation to surrender and stand. In other words, we're growing, but it's so practical. We can do it, but we've got to start with, what do you believe? Chapters 1, 2, 3 are going to help us with this. We do not believe that a person who is not in Christ is going to heaven. That is not what Jesus said, and it's not what the Bible teaches. But the majority beyond the Christian church, and some even within what is called the Christian church, think that just a religious person is going to get there. That is false. We are a distinct people being in Christ. Praise God for his grace and his love to us. So please stick the insert in your Bible. We're going to continue with that next week. And having learned of some of these good things, let's stand together. We'll just sing a verse or two of "To God Be the Glory." Just to mention that if you are interested in what you can bring to the Christmas bazaar as to be sold, just check the bulletin board for a sheet, okay? Father, we thank you today that you are so clear in Scripture, but we need your help to really grasp this, to really understand. Some of these thoughts may be brand new to us today, and we're wrestling with what we've all known before and what everybody around us is saying. But give us an intentionality about what does God say? What does the Bible teach? Give us ears to listen. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to make adjustments in our thinking and in our beliefs so that our feet are planted where Jesus is. In Christ's name, amen.